Your Bibles to James chapter 5, and Lord willing, we will conclude our study of the book of James this morning. It's always a little sad for me to finish a book. You know, you never know. I mean, I may not ever get to preach through the book of James again, and I didn't hear any amens, so I think that's okay. As a brand new Christian, I began to meet with my mentor pastor and sit across the desk from him. And almost immediately, I became very self-conscious about how I pray. Early on, I didn't know all the right Christianese words or the phrases or the cadences. And so one day, he asked me to close our time in prayer. And so I bowed my head and I prayed, and I just felt embarrassed the entire time. Ever happened to you? And so after the prayer, I lift up my head, I open my eyes, and I said to my pastor, I said, "I'm really sorry. I'm just not very elegant in prayer." And he says, "You mean eloquent." And I go, "See what I mean?" Prayer is the hardest thing in the Christian life. So let's try. Dear Heavenly Father, your servants need you. Those who are suffering need to pray. Would you give them the strength? Those who feel good need to overflow in praise. Would you give that to them? Those who are broken and don't even feel like they have the strength to utter the words, would you bring people around them to pray on their behalf? Lord, as we have studied the book of James, so many matters of prayer have been made obvious to us. And yet we fail you. Would you forgive us? Would you change us to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. There seems to be a lot of ways to pray wrong. And if we can be humble about ourselves and about each other, I think we can admit that we've recognized a couple of patterns in our lives. First of all, the overly eloquent prayer. Have you ever heard someone pray and all of a sudden it's like Shakespeare coming out of their mouth? Someone who, if they text you, you can't understand what they're saying. Yet when they pray, they just flower language. Oh, benevolent Lord of all creation. And you're like, that's good, but do you mean it? We also have seen the overly emotional prayer, right? The one who just begins to weep and you can't even really understand what he's praying. And then some of the things that I'm definitely guilty of, the, oh, I forgot to mention this in my sermon prayer. When points come to my mind that I realized I neglected in the text. And then we also know the, just so you don't forget who I'm talking to prayer. The one who says, Father God, at the end of every phrase. Have you heard that? It's like, well, Father God. It's like after about six times, you're like, I get who you're talking to. It's cool. And then there's, let's not forget the this is not going to be over anytime soon prayer, right? Guilty. Where it's Thanksgiving dinner and you're just hoping that they don't ask Uncle Lewis to pray or whoever it is. Because the turkey will be cold. And by the time he says amen, you'll have cranberry sauce all over your mouth. There's so many ways to struggle in prayer because prayer is hard. It's hard. It's difficult. And so James concludes his book a series we've called Sincere Faith on Sincere Prayer. And so before we get started in the text, let's introduce sincere prayer. First of all, prayer is very important in the Christian life. All over the Bible, in both Testaments, we are commanded constantly to pray. And we're not even just simply commanded to pray. We are exhorted to pray. We are offered the blessing of prayer. It's all over the place. We're told not only to pray constantly, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We're also told to pray for one another. And it could very well be the most common Christian lie is, I'll pray for you. Prayer is very important in the Christian life, but prayer is also very difficult in the Christian life. Listen to what John Bunyan said about prayer, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He said this, "It is the easiest thing of 100 to fall from the power to the form, but it's the hardest thing of many to keep in the life, spirit, and power of any one duty, especially prayer. A man without the help of the Spirit cannot so much as pray once, much less continue in a sweet praying frame, and in praying so to pray as to have his prayers ascend into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That is a Puritan way of simply saying prayer is difficult. Not the form of prayer. That's easy. When you're in front of a group of people and they say, "Will you pray?" Praying something is not difficult. Meaning it is difficult. Living it is difficult. Being sincere in it is difficult. It's difficult to resist formality in prayer. It's also very difficult to remain faithful in prayer. Sinners, help me feel better. Have you ever prayed something like this? Lord, thank you that you provide food, fruits and vegetables, fruits like bananas, yellow bananas. Why does she have brown bananas? Can I eat a brown banana? How do you know when a banana's bad? 10 minutes into your prayer, you're onto thinking about the cartoons you watched as a little kid, and you wonder how a banana got you there. Prayer is hard. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Now, I'm assuming that's self-evident, based on my experience. Because friends, I can study, I can preach, I can write, and I can do all of that and get home and realize I didn't pray. I don't feel like a failure when my sermons are bad. I gave up that years ago. I feel like a failure when I can go an entire day without praying. Because it's hard. Prayer is the most difficult thing in the Christian life. I also think prayer is the most often neglected thing in the Christian life. Years ago in a different church, not this church, I was in a leadership meeting and I was suggesting that we kill the prayer meeting. Now, the reason why I was suggesting that is because I was the only one going to it. Sometimes my son and I would go, we'd walk, it was just a mile away, we'd set up cups and pitchers of water and everything, and nobody would come. And so in the meeting, I said, you know, maybe it's time to stop doing this and do something different. And almost every person went around the room talking about how important prayer is. One person said, "Prayer is the life breath of the Christian life." He was right, but he wasn't there. Another said, the church goes forward on her knees. He was right, but he wasn't there. And all of these things I'm listening to going around the room, and in my snarky self, I say, I'm glad I'm going last. Because when it finally came back to me, I just said two very deep theological words. Are you ready? Brussels sprouts. Cauliflower. Whatever that green stuff is on the top, maybe spinach. Carrots, they're okay, I like carrots. I just started listing vegetables, and they're looking at me like I'm nuts, which maybe I am. And finally I said, everybody talks about how important vegetables are. They have vitamins, minerals, good for digestion, even good for mental health. But nobody eats them. If you hand somebody a plate with a steak and mashed potatoes and this ungodly conglomeration, they'll eat the steak, they'll eat the potatoes, they'll move the vegetables around so it looks like they dabbled in them. Prayer in the church is like vegetables. Everybody talks about how good it is. But do we do it? In a church this big, there's maybe 5 people at prayer meeting when we had it. Would anyone here say prayer is not important? No. But so are Brussels sprouts. Cauliflower. No, I don't know about cauliflower. I think that's just based on a dare. But there's other things. Prayer is the most often neglected thing, I think, in the Christian life. Let me read to you what J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite dead preachers, has said. He says, I believe that thousands never utter a word of prayer at all. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise. They go forth to their work, they return to their homes. They breathe God's air. They see God's sun, S-U-N. They travel on God's earth. They enjoy God's mercies. They have dying bodies. They have a judgment and eternity before them, but they never speak to God. They live like the animals that perish. They behave like creatures without souls. They have not one word to say to Him in whose hand are their life and breath and all things, and from whose mouth they must one day receive their everlasting sentence. How dreadful this seems. But if the secrets of men were only known, how common. Beloved, let's get to the text and see the commendation to pray. The commendation to sincere prayer. In verse 13, beloved, we find this. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick or weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The first thing we see here is this. James commends prayer. And notice that the best prayers have often more groans than words, as Bunyan says. And those words that they have are but a lean and shallow representation of the heart, life, and spirit of prayer. What he's saying is this. Sometimes when you're suffering, the very best prayer you can utter is this. Oh. And even that, if it's sincere, is better than the most elegant or eloquent prayer. Sometimes The best utterance is the broken utterance of grief. Notice, the very first question that we find here is this. Are you suffering? Pray. Pray. Now, does that sound trite? Does that sound shallow? Does that sound easy? Then try it. And you may not be very eloquent with your words. Groan a prayer. Share the pain of your heart with the God who already knows it, the God who can do something about it. As the old song goes, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The implication here is that God is willing to listen. Maybe we don't pray because we don't really think He cares. He does. He wants to hear you in your suffering. Are any among you suffering? Pray. Pray. Now again, we've talked about this before. We have to be careful of the worst four-letter word in the English language. And I'm almost afraid to say it from the pulpit, but I'm about to. The word just. We say things like this. Are we going to just pray? No, we don't just pray. We pray. Well, tonight, are we going to just sing? No, we're going to sing. It's important. If you're suffering, cry out in your suffering. God hears you. God loves you. God is there. Well, what do you do if you're feeling good? Notice what he says here. He says this, is any among you suffering? Then a better translation might be, then let him pray. The third person imperative. We don't have that in English. But a third person imperative is this, when I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to somebody else too. Let this happen. Let him pray. Have him pray. But then he says this, is any among you cheerful? He is to sing praises. See, praising and praying are very similar. If they're sincere, praise is talking to God about why you feel good. If it's sincere, prayer is talking to God sometimes about why you feel bad. But I love this. He says, let them sing. It's as if James is saying that our lives should be like a musical. You ever watch a musical on stage or on screen? Or out of nowhere? They start singing and dancing. When was the last time you felt so good you can't help but sing? If you feel good, respond. If you feel good, sing. Praise. It's okay. We will overlook the bad dance moves and the pitchiness. Prayer is just praying, or praising is just prayer in a musical form. In the same previous church, when we stopped the prayer meeting, one of the guys felt so convicted that he said, I'm going to start my own prayer meeting. But no one came. So what he did was he then said, well, we're going to have a hymn sing. And some people came because they liked hymns. And then at the end, he would say, now, before you go, let's pray real quick. And then nobody came. It was horrible. Even I didn't go at one point. Does James really have to command this? Yes and no. I mean, he had to command it because he did, but shouldn't our heart reaction to any circumstance be Godward? Shouldn't we go to God the second we suffer? Shouldn't we go to God the second we celebrate? We should. We don't. We're human. So he says, are you suffering? Pray. Are you feeling good? Praise. And then he says this enigmatic third one, where I use this word, are you broken? This is the Greek word astheneo, and it can mean either this. It either means to be sick, or it can mean to be weak. And since he used suffering earlier in the verse, I thought that maybe the idea here was, are you to the point where you don't feel like you even have the strength to pray? What do you do then? The answer is given to us, beloved. We reach out for sincere prayer. Notice what we find here in the text. It says this, is any among you sick or weak or broken? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now let's not run to the oil part. Let's stay here with the command. If you're at the point where your suffering has gotten to the extent that you feel like you don't even have the power to pray, either call us or have someone else around you call us. Elders love that kind of thing. Because then we get to come and comfort you, pray over you, minister to you. But notice who is supposed to take the initiative here. You are. Now, as we look into this, first of all, let's make a very... We'll get back to this later, but let's talk about this. Notice that the elders are supposed to come. You're supposed to take the initiative. If I were more daring, I would have anybody who's ever served as an elder stand at this point, and I'd ask them if they ever heard this before. I was in the hospital, and nobody came to see me. You ever heard that before? My follow-up question is always this. Did you tell anybody? Well, no. Well, see, we don't have like a red phone like Batman did. Like, you know what I mean? Like sometimes they think we have this red phone to God. We say, oh, so-and-so's sick. Da-da-da-da-da-da. We don't do that. Sometimes we don't even know. You have to tell us. I can guarantee you that we're not going to say, oh, so-and-so's sick and they want us to pray for them. Never happened. In fact, sometimes we even hear this. Well, so-and-so came to see me, but not the pastor. Hey, if you're there, if an elder comes and sees you, let him pray over you. He loves you too. So what is he still supposed to do? They're supposed to pray corporately. That means they're supposed to have a group of men there praying. And he's supposed to soothe them with oil. Now, this gets all the attention, right? Everybody wants to know what kind of oil this was. In fact, the Catholic Church uses these verses to defend their sacrament of last rites. I don't want to go into all the specifics here. But I think the point here is that when the elders came, they would bring oil and massage the person who was hurting. It may have been a little medicinal, and it may have been a little spiritual, but I think it was primarily pastoral. Like, my arm feels like it's going to fall off. Well, let's pray for you. It was shepherding. But it was more than that. Look at this. Friends, it says this, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now we get to the consequences of sincere prayer. I think the crisis of faith will come as we read these verses. So before we read these verses and pick them out, I want to make an important qualification. But before that, let's hear from Charles Spurgeon, who said, prayer, we assert, is the prelude of all mercies. We bid you turn back to sacred history, and you will find that never did a great mercy come to this world unheralded by prayer. The promise comes alone, with no preventing merit to precede it, but the blessing promised always follows its herald, prayer. What he's basically saying, this is that if the Lord wills, he will heal, he will restore on the basis of prayer. But he's telling us to pray first. Now, the important qualification is simply this: if the Lord wills. In your notes, you may note that 1 Corinthians 4:19 says this, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. James 4:15 says this, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, why bring this up? Why is this so important? Okay, are you ready? People pray and still die. It happens. This cannot be a blanket statement. This cannot be an absolute promise. Otherwise, Christians would never die. So there's implicit in this the sovereignty of God, that God keeps us alive until he brings us to him. So I want to make sure you understand that this is not a blank, hey, I prayed and God didn't preserve my life. Well, he doesn't have to. This is a basic general principle, not an absolute promise. Now notice, though, what he does say. It is an amazing expectation. He says this, the one who prays will be restored. That should be our assumption. The one who prays will be raised. That should be our assumption. Verse 15, notice this. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, if it's the Lord's will. And the Lord will raise him up, if it's the Lord's will. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him, if it's the Lord's will. What we're saying here is that when we pray, something happens. There's an amazing expectation that God will act. Why have we come to the point where we pretty much assume God will not heal people? Is it because in our understanding, it's rare? There is then an understandable exhortation. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Notice this. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. He says that if we are honest with each other, with God, with ourselves, there is hope. And then it says this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we're given an encouraging illustration. Now, before we go any further, I feel like I have to make this point to us. When somebody asks me the question, do you believe in the power of prayer? The answer is yes and no. I believe that prayer is powerful because God is powerful. But I don't believe saying words has any mystical power on anything. Prayer in and of itself does nothing. The sincere prayer of a righteous man in the face and by the will and by the power of God can change the universe. But when you hear on TV, thoughts and prayers, we're sending our thoughts and prayers to someone, that's nothing. That does nothing. I believe that God is powerful and shows his power in prayer. I don't believe that prayer itself has any intrinsic power. And here's the example. The text says this. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. For 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But I want you to notice something. It was not as though Elijah was given this power in and of himself. In 1 Kings, verse 17, it says this, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be no rain for 3.5 years. See what he did? He didn't say, "Hey, buddy, I'm the big shot." No, he said, "God is the big shot. I'm the messenger." And then in chapter 18, verse 1, it says this, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" So James's point is not that Elijah himself was powerful, or even that prayer itself is powerful. James's point is we have a God, and he listens, and he's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants, and he loves us. The consequences of prayer is that God, in his grace, will intercede according to his will. This brings us then to the end of this book study. The conclusion to sincere faith. Now, I know some of you are like, "Dom, why didn't you take 3 years on the book of James?" Don't worry, that's coming eventually. I just want to share my heart with you in these last two verses. First of all, I realize that much of this study may have been hard to hear. Our sins have been exposed in this book. Amen? I mean, that's been the most consistent feedback that I've got. Is that, "Dom, I really like James, and I really don't like James." I agree. James has held up our lives to the light and forced us to ask uncomfortable questions like, "Is my faith real?" Am I real? But I want you to realize that sometimes it was also hard to preach. Because what's convicting for you is also convicting for me. And I love smiles. I mean, look at these faces. They look a lot better when they're smiling. But to have to look you in the eye and challenge your standing before God is hard. It's a whole lot more fun to encourage people than to challenge them. So what then does this leave us with? Well, as we started in the first sermon 6 months ago or so, bring it right back to the end. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, that's what I'm trying to do. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What this means is that when we deal with difficult passages, exposing passages, I hope that you leave and say something like this, "Man, he really stepped on my toes, but his obvious love for me covers that." If you are here this morning and you've been going to church, going through the motions, and publicly you look pretty good, but you are still in rebellion against God, let me plead with you. Turn. Repent. Turn back. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hurt us to heal us. I pray, God, that you would bruise us to bless us. I pray that your word, though it shines a light on our sinfulness, that it would also shine a light on you, our Savior. And Lord, as I look into my own heart, I see so much of what James condemns in this book. Pride, boasting, being a hearer and not a doer. And Lord, I'm exposed before you. I know you know everything about my heart. And so, Lord, I ask that you would stir within my heart a sincere faith. A faith that shows itself in works. A faith that shows itself in sincerity itself. And if there's someone here who's tired of resisting, if there's someone here who's weary in the battle, let him pray. Let her pray and ask that you would forgive them, restore them, even heal them. Lord, for those of us who are already Christians, would you forgive us for prayerless days? Would you forgive us for when we go through and enjoy your blessings without any real acknowledgement that they come from you? That every good and perfect gift comes from you, as James says? Would you make Calvary Bible Church a church that prays in whatever form, whether it be small groups, whether it would be in service, whether it would be in Sunday school, or even individually? Help us not to miss the power for the form. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, remind us of the truths that we've learned in your word in this study of James, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.